Okay, I always break people into two categories, and I think we're in both categories, but hopefully we're in the one more than the other. If somebody actively pursues God, they will end up in the Catholic Church. They will find out that Jesus set up the church. If they actively pursue God, they will want to go to the most reverent masses. If someone's passive, then they won't end up here. If someone's passive, they never grow in their faith. We're all called to continually search out our faith. We're in a Eucharistic revival. Here's a question for all of us. In the last 6 months, has your knowledge and love of Jesus in the Eucharist grown, or is it staying the same? If it stays the same, it means you and I aren't being active. So tonight, I'm just going to give one or two Eucharistic miracles to talk about that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, and then we'll do a little Bible study on the gospel today for the Good Shepherd. Okay, I'll do both stories tonight. So there's a book called Healing Through the Mass by Father Robert de Grandis, and he said this in his book. NASA did an experiment a long time ago, probably in the 70s, and there was a special type of camera that could see energy levels coming off of people's bodies. And they wanted to do an experiment in the hospital, and they were given permission. So if you were someone that was full of life, an aura came out from you, more light came from your body. But if you were in the dying process, you had less light. So these guys, two guys, got permission to work behind a two-way mirror and set up their instrumentation. And they noticed in this hospital room where there was a dying man, which his aura was really small, somebody came in the room and there was light coming out of the pocket of this person. And all of a sudden, their instruments just saw complete light and it blanked out their machine. And they came around the corner to find out what was going on. And it turned out that a priest had come in to give this dying man the Eucharist, and when he opened up the pyx, the light was so bright, the instruments didn't know what was going on. And one of those scientists became a priest because of that. You see the activity? He actively pursued, what is going on here? Oh my gosh, the Eucharist is putting off that much light, and he becomes a priest. He actively followed the thing that God wanted him to do. Here's a simple one. In the year 1310, in a little village in Austria called St. Georgenberg Ficht, there was a priest. He had doubts that when he said Mass, that the bread and the wine really became Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. So he had all these doubts. This is the year 1310, and right after the consecration, the precious blood started flowing out of the chalice onto the corporal, and it saved his faith. And as you know, when we get these Eucharistic miracles, they continue to experiment on them over the years to see what's going on. You have the first miracle of it turns into flesh and blood, but then you get the second miracle of it never decays. So they did an experiment 170 years later. And a reporter wrote that the blood was still fresh as though it were coming out of a wound. So I went to something like this at Santarém, Portugal in 1266, where we got to see one of those Eucharistic miracles, and they had tested it. We went in 2010. They tested it, and they said in 2003, and the blood was still flowing. Okay. So the truth sets us free. And if we get this truth and we start to ask God for the grace to grow into it, we're going to get more excited about Mass, more excited about the Eucharist. But if we're passive and we say, give me my phone, give me my internet, I just want to chill out, I want to be comfortable, you never grow. And then it's hard to convert people. You know, it's all about, you heard me say a lot of times while I was here, glorify God, save souls. Glorify God, save souls, and so we have to actively pursue our faith. So let's talk about the Good Shepherd today. In the gospel today, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, we all know what a shepherd does. He leads the flock to feed them, to give them nourishment. And there was lots of predictions that there was going to be a shepherd come. You guys all know from Isaiah says, Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young." Another one, you guys know this well, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." So there was the shepherd imagery, and the Jews knew their scriptures so well that they're like, "Well, what is this? Who is this guy calling himself a shepherd? We remember Isaiah. We remember Psalm 23. Psalm 23 even has bonus in it, man. Listen to this. Tell me this. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Which sacrament is that? Baptism, right? If you read the psalm, it talks about the cup. It talks about the altar, the table. You can find all seven sacraments in Psalm 23 if you read it carefully, written at least 250 years before Jesus showed up. So there's all these predictions that there was going to be a shepherd show up because the Jews knew their scriptures. So I'm sure their ears perked up when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Now notice, he distinguishes himself from an evil shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd." Good really means to fulfill your duties, to fulfill your office. What have you been called to do? Okay, so in our lives, we evaluate people, don't we? When we were growing up, we said, "This is a good teacher, this is a bad teacher. This is a good coach, this is a bad coach. This is a good government worker, this is a bad government worker. This is a good bishop or a bad bishop, a good priest or a bad priest, a good deacon or a bad deacon, a good father or a bad father, a good mother or a bad mother, a good child or a bad child," right? We do that automatically. We evaluate people, and sometimes we put them into a category. Once we put them in a category, we judge them because God has hope that they're going to be good. They're going to fulfill their duties. So Jesus calls himself the good shepherd because he came on a mission and he fulfilled it perfectly. And that we have to ask ourselves, are we good sheep? Are we fulfilling our duties well? It's going to be hard to do it perfectly, and that's why God gave us confession and things like that. So the question is, do we have a goal of spending and discerning a certain amount of time of prayer every day and spiritual reading to help us grow into our vocation? So I always tell everybody, are you doing 15 minutes of spiritual reading per day? Most people aren't. Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the catechism? Are you reading about a saint? Because we're all called to be saints, and if we're not reading about them, then we don't know how to grow into our identity as a saint. But it's worth it to turn off the TV, turn off the internet, and to do your spiritual reading and grow into it so that all of us can become good shepherds, fulfill our duties, fulfill our office in life. St. Augustine said that Jesus used the word good because good connotates charity. He was perfect in love. It's perfect in love. And so we have to strive to do that. And at the end of today's homily, we'll pray a prayer that some of you know called the Unity Prayer, so that we can ask God to grow into good people, fulfill our office, and to become unified. Now notice he called himself a good shepherd as opposed to bad shepherds. And then he tells us in the next few sentences what the qualities of a bad shepherd are. So he says, "A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. So the bad shepherd, the evil shepherd, he does not intend for the welfare of the sheep. He's thinking about himself. He's thinking about the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. As you guys know, I'm over there at the CSU campus, and we tell the students, don't become a narcissist like the devil. The devil is always thinking about himself. If you want to be happy, get outside of yourself and think about being generous toward other people. That's how you're going to be happy. Otherwise, you're going to be turned in on yourself, and it's not going to go well. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ho, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" He's already disappointed with the leadership. Here's Hosea 4:6. "My people are ruined for lack of knowledge. Since you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." God's not happy because the priests weren't telling the full truth. It was more of a popularity contest. And I always tell people, I'm a priest, I'm not a politician, I'm not gonna win votes. Our job, everybody here, all y'all, our job is to tell the truth with love and be patient with people's conversions because God was patient with us. But not sometimes people can tell us the truth, or you could have a good priest or a good bishop that tells the truth, or good teachers, and people reject it. And that's on them. That's not on you if we're doing the right thing. But what happens is if the truth doesn't get out there, the children suffer. And so this is the guilt of the priests and the people because they didn't want to hear the truth. The truth sets us free, and we don't want to be slaves. And that's why I always say, go learn the truth. Go study for 15 minutes a day. Be active. Don't be a passive person. And so again, here's a summary. The good shepherd has the right intention for the flock. He wants to feed them. The good shepherd sees the flock as his family, and he loves them. And thirdly, his love is so strong that he's willing to make sacrifices and even die. But the bad shepherd, the evil shepherd, his intention is not for the welfare of his sheep, but he's in it for the money. He doesn't see the people or the sheep as a family, so he doesn't care about them. And so thirdly, his love is not going to be very powerful. He's not really going to have a good love at all. He's ready to leave them even if someone's going to come and destroy them. And that's passivity. And I think we've all evaluated people like that, where I hear stories as a priest all the time where people say they didn't get very good customer service, or they didn't get very good care when they went to the health clinic or whatever. And I'm not here to pick on anybody. But they said, it seems like this teacher or this coach or what is just collecting the money, but they're not putting their whole heart into it. And we don't want to be accused of that, but I'm sure we've fallen short like everybody else. So Jesus goes on, "I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep." When he says, "I know mine," he knows each one of us by name and with love and approval. He wants us to do well, and we make mistakes, we fall into sin, but he still approves of us, not our sin, but he wants us to do well. He wants us to improve. He wants us to prove ourselves with his grace. It says in Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he wants us. He not only said, I know mine, but mine know me. The people that know God, they love him and they want to keep his commandments. Remember in John chapter, I think it's 15 verse 5, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In general, the Jews consider themselves Jesus or God's sheep, right? We're the chosen race, the royal priesthood. We're the people of the promise. They thought, well, we're the sheep. God's the shepherd. But God has called everybody in the world. He wants to save everybody. And so in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, it says, first of all, then I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he wants us to pray for each other, but he said he wanted us to pray for kings and all those in authority. We can easily get disappointed or even angry at politicians. We can get angry at church leadership. We could get angry at our priests. We could get angry at anybody. We could get angry at people in the pews. As a matter of fact, people have come to me in the past and said, I quit coming to church because this parishioner goes there and he's a big hypocrite. And I always say two things, basically. Don't let a creature get in the way of the Creator. Why are you letting that person have power over you? Why not come and worship God? Okay? Don't let them get in your way. But the second thing is, I always quote Billy Graham and say, if you find the perfect church, by all means, join it. But then it won't be perfect anymore. Okay? So, I used to go home on spring break, and my parents would tell me some of the negative things that were happening back in my hometown. And it might even be the bishop wasn't doing the right thing. And they would talk about it for like a half hour, and then finally I said one day, Mom and Dad, you got 1 minute to tell me what's going on, and then we got 29 minutes to pray for the bishop. Because we're just wasting, the bishop's not going to convert, the layperson's not going to convert, the teacher's not going to convert, the coach isn't going to convert, if we talk about them for 30 minutes. It didn't convert anybody. Yeah, tell me what happened. You got 60 seconds. Tell me what happened. Give me the headline of the newspaper, and let's pray for the person, because Jesus wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why we should go to confession frequently for gossip. Okay, we're all guilty of it. Okay. The last line I'll go over in the gospel today. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is saying he has come for the non-Jews. He has come for the Gentiles. It's time. It's the right time. He's come in the fullness of time. It's time to extend his grace and mercy to them and to everybody in the world. He wishes everybody were Catholic, because this is the church he set up. He wishes the Muslims would convert. He wishes the Jews would convert. He wishes everybody, the Hindus, to convert, because he wants to give them gifts. It says in Isaiah 49:6, behold, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He wants everybody here to be a light out in the world, wherever you are. He wants everybody's destiny to be heaven. And he will give the necessary graces for conversion. But here's the question. Will these people be passive and say, yeah, I don't care, I'm indifferent, I have apathy? If they're actively pursuing God, that grace will cling to them. they shall hear my voice. Psalm 18, as soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Okay? So let's pray, everybody. I invite you to repeat after me for unity, for power to be active. Together, my adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison. May our souls be in harmony. May our thoughts be as one. May our ears listen to the silence together. May our glances profoundly penetrate each other. May our lips pray together to gain mercy from the Eternal Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.